Okay, let's all then take our Bibles. Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6. Now, don't stand, if you would mind. I know you probably don't mind, but if you would remain seated for a little while, we will stand, I promise. But before we do that, before we stand and turn to the passage, I do want to just say a few things and get us all up to speed. As you know, chapter 6 is a big transition in the book, and every time we have one of those, I just want to make sure we're on the same page, know what we're doing. And so if you find your place in chapter 6, that's great. If you want to look at chapter 1, verse 19, we'll look at that. And just as by way of reminder of what's happening in Revelation, so verse 19 is obviously when Jesus is talking to John and telling him what he wants John to write. And Jesus says this to him, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And so that again is the basic outline of the book of Revelation. He said the three things: things that thou hast seen, things which are, things which shall be hereafter. So we dealt with this. Chapter 1 are the things that John is writing that he had seen up to that point. Up until that time that Jesus gave him the vision, that's what he had seen. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things which are. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 1, toward the middle, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the things which are deal with the churches and the leaders of those churches. We call it the church age. It's the age where Jesus is primarily working on earth through local churches. Okay? That's the things which are. And then chapter 4 and on deals with the things which shall be hereafter. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1, if you would. And if you look just toward the end of that verse, he says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And if you remember, I don't know who remembers, what does hereafter mean? Anyone? Any Greek theologians? Hereafter, what does that word mean? Well, if you really dig in, all right, and do a word study, it means after here. Okay? So hereafter, it means after here. Okay? And so what is here? Well, here is the church age, right? And so hereafter are after what Jesus just dealt with, the churches. Okay? So after the churches are gone, that's what happens after that. Well, when is it that the churches are then gone? Well, it's the rapture, right? Every church will be gone. Every believer will be gone. And to be a member of a church, you have to kind of be a believer, right? And we don't have time to deal with that. But anyway, that's after the church age. And so in chapter 4, here's what you see. You see what is happening in heaven after the rapture. So the rapture has taken place, and chapter 4 and really chapter 5 both deal with what's happening in heaven right after the rapture. We're not going to reteach all of this, reprove this to you, but I believe this is right after the judgment seat of Christ, chapter 4 is. Right after the judgment seat of Christ, right after the saved get their rewards. I believe that because the 24 elders are sitting on thrones, they're wearing white robes of white, and they're wearing their crowns. They're wearing their rewards. And then they cast those rewards at Jesus' feet. Okay, and I have more on this, but I'm not going to just redo all of that. Another thing is, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that at the rapture is when those who are in heaven receive their new bodies. And so what does that mean? If at the rapture is when those in heaven receive their new bodies, logic says before the rapture, they like don't have any bodies. They're spirits, right? Right now, if you have a loved one who's passed, who knows Christ, their soul is in heaven, but their body is still here. Okay. But these 24 elders are sitting down on thrones. They're wearing robes. They're wearing crowns. And so these look like people who have bodies. These are the 24 elders. That's us. And so we saw in chapters 4 and 5, really the most amazing worship service in all of history, and we get to be a part of that, right? And last week we looked at that, the most amazing worship service ever. And we saw that that worship service was a reaction to maybe the most incredible moment in all of history, and that's when the Lamb took the scroll from the hand of the Father I meant to say this, but I'll get to it later. Okay. And so that's that right there. That is when Jesus is finally going to take back the earth. That is the defining moment in all of history. This is the moment that all of creation, as we said, has been groaning for. This is the moment when everything will begin to be set right. And if you remember, he takes the scroll, and John said the scroll was sealed with seven seals, and he'll break the seals one by one. Now, I was actually in my course of study, I told you that these were sealed, and then rolled a little bit and sealed, rolled a little bit and sealed. I saw that one way they would do that made more sense in my mind. Instead of sealing it there, they would seal it more like this. So they would write the contract, the title deed, whatever it is, and they would begin to write. And whenever it was done, whenever it had to be sealed, so you can't see that part, they wouldn't seal it here like I thought. They would seal it more like on the edge. That make sense? That make sense? And then they would roll it up a little bit more, and they would put another seal. And they'd roll up a little bit more, another seal. And so that's why John was able to see the seven seals, and they were on the end. And so what we have here is a title deed to the earth. What we have here is a contract where the Son, the heir of the Father, is going to take back what is rightfully his, the earth. And if you remember, Jesus is going to break these seals one by one. And as he breaks the first seal, we're going to see that tonight, he'll break the first seal and he'll open it just a little bit. That's our verses tonight, verses 1 and 2. And we'll read about the first judgment that will take place. The second seal had not been broken. Are you seeing that in your mind? The second seal is still sealed. He can only open it this much. But as he opens it, more and more events, more and more judgments, more and more things take place. And eventually, after he breaks the seal, and the events of the second seal happen, and the events of the third seal, and the fourth seal, and all the way on, when he breaks that seventh seal, then at that point, everything that needed to take place has taken place, and Jesus is now able to come and take control, take possession of the earth. Are you following that? Remembering all that? Okay. And so when we get to our passage in chapter 6 and verse 1, this is the breaking of the first seal. This is where it all begins. This is where the 7 years of tribulation begin. This is where Jacob's trouble begin. This is where it all starts. It's the Daniel's 70th week. We're going to deal with all of that tonight. This is it. This is where we start opening the scroll. So if you would stand, and we'll go ahead and read about the first scroll. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And so if you see the visual, Jesus has taken the scroll, he broke the seal. And then you hear one of those four beasts. That's one of those cherubim who have been for millennium flying around the throne of God yelling, "Holy, holy, holy." They stop doing that for a moment and they yell with a loud voice, "Come and see." And it's almost like, if you can imagine, Jesus opens it and he's showing the earth, "Come check it out. See what's about to happen." And one of those people who saw that is John. And verse 2 says, "And I saw..." And here's what happened. "And behold, a white horse," "and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's pray, and we'll deal with our first seal. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. And Lord, we just ask now, humbly, we ask that you help us to understand your word tonight. Help me to explain it in a way that we can follow along and know the truth of your word as we deal with this time of tribulation. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So that's the first seal. That's the beginning of the end right there. The first seal, the beginning of the end. That's the start of Daniel's 70th week. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look throughout Scripture and we're going to get a clear picture of what we're talking about here with the scroll. And we're going to see this tonight, that all of this, All of the judgments that you hear in the book of Revelation, everything that you hear about with the day of the Lord and the tribulation time, it all starts with this. World peace. World peace. So we have here a rider on a white horse. He has a bow with no arrows. Why no arrows? Because he's not going to use arrows. He was given, listen, he was given a crown. He didn't take the crown. He was given a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And he conquered the world and he did it without arrows. He didn't take it by force. He took it through peace. World peace. Makes it even more clear if you look at verse 4, the second seal. There went out another horse that was red, and we're not going to deal with this tonight. And the power was given to him that sat on there. Here's what he's going to do. Thereon to take what? Peace. They have peace. Seal 1 brings peace. Seal 2 takes it away. So this right here, this man, this one on the horse, he brought world peace. He's going to bring world peace. Humanity finally united. But it doesn't last long, because in no time, the bow with no arrows is replaced with a sword, and peace is taken from the earth. So here's the big, huge question. Who is this man? Who is the white horse rider who has come to conquer the world with a bow with no arrows and is given a crown? I'm just going to give it to you right now, and we're going to prove it to you through the course of preaching, but this right here is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, the big A Antichrist, yes. Now, again, you might not understand why that is. You might not be convinced of that, but my goal is to explain that to you and so we would understand. But again, it all starts here, though. World peace, the beginning of the end. It's funny, people who think that we'll be here for the tribulation and they're looking for all the signs that the tribulation has begun. You know what they usually point to as the beginning of the tribulation? War. It doesn't start that way. The tribulation does not start with war. The tribulation starts with, for the first time in human history, true global world peace. We've not seen that, have we? And so, world peace, the beginning of the end. The world now seems to be crying out for world peace, don't they? The world is crying for unity of all nations, global unity, one world government. Aren't we hearing that? If you look around, you pay any kind of attention to our world, you know that there are all kinds of movements in that direction. And it seems like they're moving really, really fast in that direction. You hear cries of world equity. You heard that term, equity, not equality, equity and social justice, that everyone in the world should have the same things and be treated the same way. And it's really just not fair that America has so many things that other nations don't have. And what we need to do is spread that around and give everybody the same amount of stuff, the same amount of resources, the same amount of assets. We all need to be fair and equal equity. And the whole world needs to be sharing in that. You heard that? You'll see movements toward one world economy if you pay attention. You hear about how nations are combining currencies into these major, huge currencies that span nations. You'll hear about digital currencies. You'll hear about how it would just be easier if everyone just had the same currency. You might hear things like that. And they want it to be digital just because it's easier, or maybe because it's easier to manage for them and to take control of the entire world. You might have heard things like that. You might have heard about open borders. They want to eliminate the idea of immigration altogether. Everybody should just be able to go anywhere on earth they want. I mean, this earth belongs to all of us, doesn't it? Why borders? You hear about the effort to unite all nations to save the planet? That's a big one. And they're working together, all the nations working together to stop emissions and be more green. And their goal is for all nations to be on board with this. Now, that's not happening. But they sure want it to happen, don't they? Can I just stop and say this? If you don't like what humans are doing to this planet, wait until you see what Jesus does to this planet. But anyway. But the environment has become the cry to unite the world. You almost can't help but talk about COVID when you talk about this, right? Talking about handling health crises, and they want to make sure that we're all handling a health crisis the way that the World Health Organization wants us to, that we all toe the line and fall in line in all of humanity and the whole globe, that we all fall in line with our response, right, to pandemics and other health crises. And what they want is uniformity, and they want us all to do the same thing. And of course, the idea is that if they can create one world equity, one world economy, open borders, if they can get everyone on board with the environment and on crisis response, then maybe if they do all of these things, maybe here's what they want, they can end all wars and just have world peace, right? That's kind of what we're talking about. Apparently in 1981, the United Nations created the International Day of Peace. Anyone heard of that? I never heard of that. I don't celebrate it. I don't have an International Day of Peace tree or anything. But September 21st, they started that. And as they were preparing for the International Day of Peace in 2023, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres said, "As we mark this International Day of Peace, people and our planet are in crisis." And then he began to draw attention to the unprecedented impact of the complex crises facing humanity, from conflicts to displacement to climate change to human rights atrocities to inequalities. Humans are in a crisis. We need to come together on these things. The UN Messenger of Peace, they have a Messenger of Peace. Michael Douglas said, "We need to create a global movement for peace, one that empowers everyone to know that no matter how big or small their contribution, they can make a difference in our world. Peace begins with every single one of us, and together we can build a better future for all." You feel the goosebumps? And they're pretty serious about this. They're pretty serious about this. And they want to create the golden age of humanity. Just imagine, they say, what humanity can do if we all just came together. I have to say this. I know humans. And I'm scared to know what humanity can do when they all come together. And when you hear things like that, Christians begin to get a little bit nervous. Don't be stealing my sermon. So we get a little bit nervous about this. And that's not necessarily a bad instinct, because we're going to see tonight that a one world government is not God's idea. In fact, it's always been Satan's idea. And we're going to see tonight that ultimately what Satan will establish on earth is one world government, and he'll use his man, the Antichrist, to do it. And the establishment of world peace is the beginning of the end. Don't cry for world peace, because that's where it all starts to go downhill. But before we get into all that, I want to show you this, that this movement toward one world government is not new. It's not new. It's not like the world has never been in this situation before. And Christians see things like this, and they get all bent out of shape, and sometimes they just lose their mind. And maybe they say things like, "Look, you see that? You see the digital currency? You see the open borders? You see this? You see that? This has never happened before. That means we must be at the brink. Do you hear the galloping of the four horsemen?" And we get all nervous about it. But by the way, listen, they've been saying that since the days of Paul. And if you were here for 2 Thessalonians, you know that. They were doing that then. Listen, world peace and one world government is not a new idea. In fact, it's a very, very old idea. And Brother Tim stole it, but go to Genesis 11, please. Are you trying to be a Bible scholar or something over here, Brother Tim? Genesis 11. We're going to flip around for a little bit. Not long after the flood, we come to this in Genesis chapter number 11. Verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. and they dwelt there. And so all the earth was together, and they decided to dwell together in unity in Shinar. Now you say, now what's the problem with that? Well, here's the big problem. If you want to turn there to Genesis 1:28, God's plan for humanity was this: to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Replenish the earth means to fill it up. Not to stay in one place and build a big tower for everyone to live in, but to spread out. God's plan for humanity has been always to spread out. But after the flood, you know, God had to wipe out humanity, all but eight. After the flood was done, God's plan was still to spread out, wasn't it? But they didn't want to spread out. They wanted to set up a one-world government and live together as a unified humanity, right? And so Genesis 11 goes on to say that they made bricks and mortar. And if you look in verse 4, and they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Scattering abroad upon the face of the whole earth was God's plan. They didn't want God's plan. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That's what they said. Let us make us a name. They wanted to show what humanity is capable of if we all just come together. It's interesting what God says in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 says, "He came down, saw the tower." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one." It's not a compliment. "And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Now listen, here's what is not happening here. God is not scared of the humans. It's not like, "Oh no, they're getting too powerful for me." That's not what's happening. It's not like humanity was going to overthrow God here. But God knew, listen, God knew that if humanity were to stay together, then they really would accomplish the things that they want to accomplish, and that's a problem. Because what humans want to accomplish are not a blessing. And if all the people are together and united, God knew it takes one tyrant to wreak havoc on the earth. And that's exactly what Satan has wanted from the beginning, isn't it? And so here in Genesis 11, here's what God did. He put a stop to it, didn't he? And if you look at verse 7 through 9, we're just going to go quick through it. He changed the languages. This is where we get the different languages. He confounded their languages, and they spread all upon the face of the earth. The different nations having sovereignty was his plan, spread throughout the world. So what's happened here is mankind tried to set up a one-world government. It didn't work out. Question, do you think mankind just gave up on that after that? Do you think Satan just admitted defeat? "Well, I tried it once. Oh, well." Mm-mm. Satan and this world have been trying and trying and trying to set up a one-world government over and over and over and over again since the beginning. Satan desperately wants his man. He wants his man. Jesus showed up, tried to make Jesus his man. What did he promise Jesus? "I'll give you all people. Just bow to me." He wants it. Satan wants all humanity together. And he wants his man to rule them. But here's the thing. Satan knows that before that can happen, he needs the world to come together. Because if we're all just united, there's just no stopping how wicked and destructive we can be. But in God's grace, he spread us out a little bit. Kind of like with teenagers. Don't get them all in one group. Good night. Spread them out. Right? Okay. That wasn't even in my notes. But here's the thing. If you get all of fallen man in one pit, imagine the destruction that can happen. And Satan knows that. And Satan wants to use human potential, he does, for what humans are good at, destroying what God has made. And so despots throughout history have been trying this. And I believe that Satan has been behind them. The Egyptian Empire tried it. Didn't work out. The Babylonian Empire tried it. Didn't work out. The Persian Empire tried it. It didn't work out. The Grecian Emperor tried it. It didn't work out. The Roman Empire tried it. It didn't work out. Stalin tried it. Didn't work. Mao tried it. Didn't work. Hitler tried it. Didn't work. Why? Because God stopped it. Just like at Babel, over and over and over. And all throughout human history, there has been an effort to unite all of humanity under one world government, and God has stopped it every time. We just pause and say this. Don't get all messed up about these people trying to cause one world government. God is able to stop it before it becomes a problem. But there is coming a day when God's not going to stop it. When God will allow the world to have one world government and world peace. There will be a time when God allows man to set that up. If you remember, about a year ago, we were in 2 Thessalonians. I laid out Daniel 70 weeks. Go to Daniel 70, if you would. Like I told you, we're going to be all over today. Daniel chapter 9. There's no Daniel 70, so if you're looking for that, sorry. After Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9, we're not going to reteach all of that, rehash all of that. We're going to recap it, though, so everyone knows what's going on. But Daniel's 70 weeks here, they explain, I need you to really focus here. If you need to write things down, you can do that. I'm going to go quick as I can without going too quick. But his 70 weeks, they describe Israel's history from the time they rebuild the city. Now, if you remember Daniel, when he's writing this, they're in captivity. The city had been destroyed, remember? And so these 70 weeks begin when they rebuild the city all the way up until Jesus sets up his kingdom. Okay? Doing okay? That's the 70 weeks. Now, if you remember, this is not a week of days, but weeks of years. These are 70 weeks of years. 490 years total, okay? Daniel said this in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So this is the commandment to build the city again unto the Messiah, the Prince. This is why everyone's looking for the Messiah. He's the prince. He's going to take over, right? Remember the disciples wanted? That's Jesus, right? And so from the restoring of the city of Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks. Seven weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And so he said this, that it's from the time that they decree to build the city, Daniel says, until Messiah the Prince arrives, there's going to be 7 and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. Now, why do they divide it? I don't have time to tell you that right now. But 69 weeks of years between when they had that decree to rebuild the city until Jesus walks in, and then on the triumphal entry is exactly the day. Because whenever Artaxerxes, let me find this right here. Artaxerxes is the one who gave the command to rebuild the city, and he did that in the month Nisan. And if you convert that to our calendar, it would have been March 5th, 444 BC. That's when the decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem. And so Daniel said, from that day, we got 69 weeks. That's 483 years. If you go 483 years from that day, that is the exact day that Jesus rode the donkey, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Are you seeing that? Okay. That's pretty awesome. And we flew by that, but that's pretty awesome. Okay? All right. But then, here's what Daniel 9:26 says. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That's the 62, the 7 and the 62. But not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so he says, after that 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. What does that mean? Killed. He'll be killed. and not for himself. What does that mean? He died for us. Okay? And so 69 weeks happened, the triumphal entry. After the triumphal entry, the next week, Messiah is cut off and not for himself. Pretty incredible, right? But then in verse 27, Daniel says this. The Antichrist. He's talking about the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What's a covenant? Peace. He's going to have peace for a week. Peace covenant. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We won't deal with all that today, but a couple of things about this verse. First is this, Daniel made it clear that some things would take place after the 69th week and before the 70th week. Those first 69 weeks are all in order, but there's some time between. What happens after the 69th week is the Messiah is cut off, right? And then sometime after that, the Antichrist would make a covenant for 1 week. Are we seeing this? And so the time between Jesus being cut off on the cross and then the Antichrist setting up peace for a week, we're in that time right now. How are we doing? That's where we are. The other thing is this. The first 69 weeks were actual literal weeks of years. To the day, exactly 483 years. And so we have every reason to believe that last week, that 70th week, will be exactly 7 years. Right? And so this is the 7 years of tribulation. And Daniel says, the 7 years of tribulation begin with what? Covenant. Peace. All right. Then in the middle of those 7 years, he says, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. He's going to violate his covenant with Israel. He's going to cause that sacrifice to be made through the abomination of desolation. We won't deal with all that. But Jesus dealt with it in Matthew 24. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm just going to read it. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because this is the time that Antichrist will break the peace treaty and slaughter the Jews and slaughter all who believe in Christ. Because there will be some saved in the tribulation time. And the Antichrist is just going to slaughter them. Revelation 13 tells us all about that. We're not going to deal with that tonight either. But Revelation 13:5 says this, that persecution, that time where the Antichrist turns up the heat and really slaughters Christians and Jews alike, the Jews will be actual Christians, they'll believe in Christ, by the way, but that time of the persecution, John says in Revelation, will be 42 months. You know how long that is? 3.5 years. So the abomination of desolation is that midway point. Are we seeing it? All these go together. All these go together. But for now, here's what you need to know. This is that same Antichrist we read about in Revelation 6. This is the same Antichrist we see in Daniel chapter 9. This is him. And every time he starts this thing off with world peace. So now the question is this. What is keeping all of this from happening right now? Why is it that Satan has tried so hard, and really humanity has tried so hard, over and over and over again, to go ahead and unite the world and bring the Antichrist and our Savior and you know, human potential? Why have we not been able to do that? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, one more turning spot. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple things. Second Thessalonians, it's in the New Testament, it's after Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, all that. You see a book that starts with a T, you're right there, close. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here, I told you, and we're not going to, again, reteach all of this, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are people in Thessalonica, Christians even, who are saying, we are in the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? That's the same thing. That's Daniel's 70th week. That's the tribulation time. That's Revelation 6 to 19. The day of the Lord. He said, they say, we're there. They said, look, Paul told us, and Paul said, I told you all about these things. Paul told us that the Antichrist is going to come and persecute. And do you see what's going on? We're being persecuted. This is it. And Paul's writing to just help everybody calm down a little bit, right? And so when you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he makes it clear that the Antichrist will not be revealed until sin is allowed to have its way. Look in verse 6. And now ye know, like I told you this before while he was with them, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Who's he? The Antichrist. He'll be revealed in his time. And there's something holding him back. The time has not come. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. So, Paul is saying this. We know that sin is at work right now. We know that the prince of the power of the air is at work. We know specifically as we're talking about this that Satan is trying to get his man, you know, to take over the world. And generally speaking, sin is having its way on the earth in some way right now. But there is one who is letting. Now, what does that mean? It's an old English word for restraining. And he said, the one who is restraining will continue to restrain sin until he be taken out of the way. Now, who is able to restrain sin? The Holy Spirit. Are we following this? And so right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining sin to a point. He is keeping it contained, keeping it from totally taken over. How is he doing that? He's doing that by preventing world peace. As the Tower of Babel shows up, the Holy Spirit confounds the languages. As Egypt rises up, the Holy Spirit wipes them out before they become a thing. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Mao, Stalin, Hitler. We can go on. But the Holy Spirit stopped it every time. Are you seeing that? But he will be taken out of the way. He will be taken out of the way. When will that happen? The rapture. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? You. Me. The redeemed. And as the redeemed are taken out of here, the Holy Spirit is going to come with us. And you saw him in chapter 4, the seven spirits there, the Holy Spirit. Here's what's happened. The Holy Spirit will let the world have its way, finally. And the moment he does, look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And then talks about how he's going to be wiped out by God. We know that. But the Antichrist will be revealed after the Holy Spirit lets go. Are we seeing that? Yeah. And he will allow sin to have its work. I imagine that Satan would love to have his Antichrist here right now, right now. He wants him right now. And he has tried throughout the ages. Despots throughout the world have tried to take over and to rule and to set up that one world government, but they have not succeeded. And it's not because humans have been good about setting up democracies and making elections sure, although I'm for all of that. The reason why despots have not been able to take over is the Holy Spirit has restrained it. He's prevented it from happening. The Antichrist will not be revealed until he that letteth is taken out of the way. And after that short introduction, we make it back to our text in Revelation 6. If you want to turn there, we'll be done. Revelation 6. Let's read it one more time, verses 1 through 2. Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. and he that sat on him. You know, Jesus is going to come in a white horse. This isn't Jesus. This is false. This is false purity, false righteousness. And this Antichrist comes deceiving. If you go to Matthew 24, we're not going to do that tonight. Jesus said it's going to be a time of deception. You go to 2 Thessalonians 2, talks about how the Antichrist will deceive. And he's going to ride in with this white horse, with his bow. I'm here to save the world. Mm-hmm. And he that sat on him had a bow. And here's what all the world does at this point. As you get this guy who promises world peace and the Holy Spirit isn't there to stop it, all the world just bows and gives him a crown. You see it? Gives him a crown. He was given a crown. The crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. The rider on the horse is the one Daniel spoke of, the wicked one that Paul spoke of. He's Satan's man. He's the one Satan wanted from the beginning. Here he is. And at this point, again, the rapture's taking place. The churches are not here to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Holy Spirit has stopped its work of restraining evil on the earth. And God is letting the earth have what it wants. World peace. And the Antichrist is the one who will bring it about. He'll come with a bow, with no arrows. The earth will give him the crown. He will rule the world and usher in world peace. And that is the beginning of the end. So everyone in our world is saying, I wish we had world peace. You'll hear it all over. Let me say this to you. It will come one day. World peace will come. Just keep hoping. It'll happen. It won't last long. All it's going to do is concentrate all of fallen humanity and make us more evil than we have ever been. That's what world peace brings. And all of sinful man will be ruled by the most wicked man ever to exist, the Antichrist. And we're going to see next week the devastation that happens after Antichrist sets up world peace. We're going to see the four horsemen. I believe personally that the rider of all four horses is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist rides in the first world, he rides in on the first horse with peace. And then he jumps on that second horse and brings war, rumors of war at least. Then he jumps on that third horse and brings inflation. And then he jumps on that fourth horse and brings death. Devastating reign of the Antichrist. Jesus said that those 3.5 years are going to be devastating. He called them the beginning of sorrows. And that last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said this about those last 3.5 years. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And John tries to record what he sees, but I doubt that words can really contain, and I doubt our minds can really truly imagine how terrible and devastating those years are going to be. But I want to say this tonight. I'm thankful about this. If you belong to Christ, you have been saved from all of this. From all of it. There are people out there who believe that you will not be raptured out of here until after the four horsemen. It's called pre-wrath. We'll be raptured out and after the four horsemen. And they'll say something like this. Well, those four horsemen, they represent human wrath. You know, we've seen, you know, people try to make world peace. Not like this. We've seen, haven't we, the second wars. We've seen inflation. Amen. We've seen death. This is human wrath, and the wrath of God comes after that. But one question. Who is it that opened the first four seals? The Lamb. Those first four seals are as much the wrath of God as all of them. He is causing the wrath here. Make no mistake. These first four seals are also the wrath of God. And I want to say this. One of the ways that God pours His wrath on humanity is by letting us have our way. That's the wrath of God. That's the first four seals. And the one who has been restraining sin and its effects in the world will be taken out of the way, and God will allow us to have our own way for 3.5 years, and then for another 3.5 years, He will unleash his full direct fury and wrath on the earth. And you don't want to be here for 1 second of any of that. Another question is this. If we're going to go through the first four seals before we're raptured out of here, why would we be looking for the rapture to happen in our lifetime? Think about this. If we have to go through those four horsemen of the apocalypse and then rapture, I don't want the rapture to happen in my lifetime, because if the rapture happens in my lifetime, that means I have to deal with the Antichrist. No, thank you. That does not seem like a blessed hope to me. Are you seeing that? Yeah. So if you're saved, you'll be spared. Jesus came and took God's wrath, so you can be spared from God's wrath. Some say, well, I'll just wait till the rapture's happened, and then I'll know for sure. And then I'll know it's all true, and then I'll accept Christ. Two things about that. First is this. The first seal is the Antichrist. You know what he does? He deceives. And the deception is strong. Jesus said that there are going to be many who are deceived by the Antichrist. Paul said that there would be a great falling away. Paul also said the Antichrist would come with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you don't believe the gospel now, there's a really bad chance you'll believe it when the Antichrist is giving his spiel. Are you following that? You don't want to roll the dice with the deception of the Antichrist. And second, you just don't want to be here for this. You just don't want to be here for this. It's going to be ugly. But those who are saved, here's my counsel to you. Don't worry about the Antichrist. Don't worry about it. Oh, that person, he's got to be the Antichrist. I don't care. I don't care who he is. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Christ. And as you see all these things coming together, and you see mankind trying so hard to create that one world government, and you see the globalists, and you see all the stuff, and you see the digital currencies, and they look like everything's just moving together at any time. They can just take over the world. When you see that happening, just laugh, just chuckle, because they're trying it again, and they're trying it again, and they're trying it again, and they've tried it so many times, and they've tried really, really hard, but it just doesn't work out, does it? God's not going to let it work out until it's time. And when God does let it work out, it's not going to be long before peace is taken from the earth and the wrath of God is poured out. All the signs, all the things. And I understand. I mean, we're excited. We're excited for the rapture to be here. And so we look around and we're like, man, it's got to be any time. I mean, just look at how they're all aligning. I'm just telling you, it's all aligned before and collapsed. It's all aligned again and collapsed. It's all aligned again and collapsed. And so you say, don't you see it? Don't you think it's any time? Isn't this it? Maybe. But it could all fall apart. And humanity will have to try all over again. And they will. Don't worry. Don't worry about all that. What's happening in our world, the events of our world, do not interpret Scripture. The Bible has said this: Jesus will come back any moment. That is enough to get excited about. Right? Doesn't matter what. If all of the globalists get found out and find out, the whole world decides, you know what, this is a bad idea, let's just go to our own sovereign nations, let's disband the UN, let's get rid of the digital currency, let's stop with this digital stuff at all, those chips, those are creepy, let's not do that. If all that goes away, Jesus can still come back any day. Let's just do that. Let's just be excited about the rapture, and let's get excited about the gospel, and let's tell people, let's find Christ, let's look for Christ, let's not look for Antichrist. Because he is coming, and Jesus could come any time, and when he does, the wrath of God will report on this earth. And we need to work the field and help people know that Jesus has done something to spare us from this wrath. And right now he is being gracious to not come back. And let's go ahead and take this time, take this opportunity to get the gospel to the world and not get too caught up in all of these things. It's just the wrangling of man. They're not in control. God is. Let's just give the gospel like God said to you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that we find here in your word about this time of tribulation. And God, we approach this idea, this topic, Lord, even as John did, bittersweet. Lord, sweet in some ways, as we're excited for you to come back. And we're excited to rule and reign with you. We're excited for the earth to be set straight and for the curse of sin to be overturned and for Satan to be cast in the lake of fire. We're excited about these things. But we're also, it's also a bitter time, Lord, because we know what that means for this earth. We know what that means for the souls on this earth. Help us, God, to both rejoice in your coming and also be motivated by your coming and tell others about what you have already done to spare them from your wrath. Or if we're saved, help us just be thankful that we don't get what we deserve and follow you. We love you, Christ. And I pray, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. If God's working in your heart, now's the time to respond. Thank you.